Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then flicking forward to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man.
Let me pray as we come to God's word now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we would have confidence that Jesus really can deliver from death. Father, we pray this morning that those among us who are not trusting him yet would be moved to this morning. And we pray for those who are among us who are trusting him, that we'd be all the more confident in doing so. Open our ears, soften our hearts, and change our minds this morning, we pray. Amen. Great. Matthew chapter 8. Now, I wonder this morning whether you've ever had this question. Can we really be sure that Jesus is worth following? Can we really be sure that Jesus is worth following? You see, there are all sorts of things, aren't there, that we could follow in our world. Perhaps a football team, perhaps a technology company, perhaps a celebrity. Just think about it for a moment. Think about someone or something that you follow. Now, the question is, why? Why do you do that? It usually comes down to them making a difference somehow, or whether that is the difference of belonging, or the difference of being ahead of the crowd, or the perks you receive from following them. Nobody wants to follow the football team, the technology company, the celebrity that doesn't deliver. So is Jesus the same? Just flick your eyes up slightly to where we were last Sunday. We were in Matthew 8, 18 to 22 last Sunday. We saw two men coming to terms with what following Jesus is like. And so the obvious question off the back of that is this. Can we really be sure that Jesus is worth following? Because if he is, it's going to change everything. Does Jesus deliver? Does Jesus do what he says he came to do? Does what Jesus is doing answer our needs? Matthew this morning wants to answer that question for us in a visible and tangible way. Now, as we read through this bit of Matthew, it can feel a bit like a random collection of stories, things that would make a good Sunday school lesson. I mean, I have a children's Bible at home that spends so much time on these two chapters alone in comparison to the rest of the Bible. And that is because there are some great stories here, aren't there? But what is Matthew doing with them? Perhaps you have that question here this morning. What is the point here? Well, you might remember from quite a few weeks ago, or from Joe reading it earlier, that Matthew has made a claim. It is a claim of what Jesus came to do. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew was pointing out to us that we live in a world under the shadow of death. Back in Jesus' day, death was everywhere. It was a daily occurrence. It was something you just couldn't avoid. But today, well, we've managed to make death something that's kind of pushed to the sidelines. Where previous generations regularly walked through the graveyards, well, I find I have to look up Google Maps to see where they are. Where people once cared for their dying relatives in their own homes, we now have specialised wards and hospices. Now, there are some good reasons for that, but the point I'm making is this. Death used to be front and centre. And nowadays, we don't have to think about it. We can avoid death if we choose to. In fact, we can be totally used to living in this world and not give death a second thought. So we can get used to it. But let me point out something that's still the same today. The mortality rate, the number of people who die, is still 100%. And there is no avoiding that. So this claim here in this gospel that Jesus has come to deal with death once and for all is a big claim. The claim that light has dawned, that Jesus has indeed come to save us from our sins and the death that results. And that means if it's true, we have to follow him. So how does Matthew prove that Jesus really is worth following? How does Matthew prove that Jesus really can deal with death once and for all? How does Matthew give us here in Hemel Hempstead confidence this morning? Well, in three ways, three things we're going to see. Through Jesus demonstrating authority over the threat of death, over the power of death, and over the cause of death. You can take those as our three points this morning. We're going to look at each one in turn. So firstly, Jesus demonstrates authority over the threat of death. That's our first point if you're a note taker. Jesus demonstrates authority over the threat of death. That's verses 23 to 27 of Matthew chapter 8. Now, as we look at this passage, it's coming to the time of year, isn't it, that we might have a closer connection to the sea. See, as a seaside lad, I grew up down on the coast, people regularly point out to me that here in Hemel Hempstead, we are one of the furthest points away from the sea that you could be. I feel it. Hemel Hempstead to the seaside is a fair distance, about 2 hours, right? And that means when we think of the seaside, we think holiday. It makes our holidays feel far more special. You just can't go to the beach every day. Let me tell you, as a seaside lad growing up, we could go to the sea all the time, and we never did. But that means for us, to get this in our heads, we think that sea, beach, means holiday. We're thinking nice, cold drink, and a bucket and a spade, right? But when we encounter the sea in the Bible, we're meant to think completely differently. We're meant to think chaos, disorder, unbridled power. See, rather than Brighton Pier or Clacton-on-Sea or whatever else you're thinking of right now, we should be thinking Noah's Ark or the Red Sea crossing. The sea epitomizes chaos in the Bible world, a place where life simply cannot flourish. And that is the kind of sea we encounter here in Matthew chapter 8. Have a look down at verse 24. Jesus and his disciples, they've just got into a boat. And immediately, Matthew says, suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Let's look how serious the situation is. I mean, we might be thinking to ourselves, okay, it's not really that bad. But these storms here are a force to be reckoned with. Matthew literally calls this storm a shaking of the water. That is what lies behind the phrase furious storm here. It's like an earthquake, but it's at sea. This is chaos. This is disaster waiting to happen. It is unexpected. It's out of nowhere. And that's the thing with chaos, isn't it? Chaos is chaotic. It just strikes anywhere, anytime. And we see that with the disciples' reactions. Remember, these guys are professional fishermen. They have seen the sea at its very worst, and they here are absolutely terrified. Look at what they say to Jesus. I'm sure they shouted, in fact, at Jesus. Verse 25, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! This is a situation that even the most trained professional sailors believe is going to end in their perishing, with their drowning. Do you see? The threat of death is clearly looming. But did you see what Jesus is doing? I mean, I skipped over it. As the seas are shaking, as death is threatening to sweep over the boat, as the forces of chaos are knocking at the door, verse 24, but Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was asleep. The disciples have to go and wake him, verse 25, to tell him what's going on. Just remember, this isn't a cruise ship. This isn't a ship with a bedroom with blackout blinds and white noise and all the other comforts we have today. This is a first century boat in a great storm. Yet Jesus is asleep. You can see right there the drastic difference between the disciples and Jesus, can't you? And so Jesus wakes, the disciples are screaming, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus, what does he say? Verse 26, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Why are you afraid? I mean, it's not a stupid reaction for the disciples to have, is it? Jesus, because this is a massive storm. We're in a boat being swamped by the waves because we're going to drown, Jesus. Come on. But that's the point. This whole section, Matthew 8 to 9, is all about Jesus coming to give life in the place of death. Or proving that point we reminded ourselves of at the beginning, that Jesus has come to those under the shadow of death to bring them out of it. To be like the sun breaking through the clouds. And so verse 26, why are you so afraid? Jesus asks. You're in this boat with the maker of all things. You're in this boat with the Son of whom God is well pleased. You're in this boat with Emmanuel himself, God with us. So why are you so afraid? In fact, he says slightly more than that, doesn't he? Have a look down at verse 26. He says, you of little faith. Do you see there, the disciples have faith, but it is small, it's weak. In the face of death, these disciples are anxious. They see death, they see chaos as a power that cannot be tamed. And they're not sure if Jesus can do anything about it. And when we're honest, aren't we the same really? It's easy to say we have rock solid faith, but in those moments of chaos, well, that can quickly shrink, can't it? We might push death and chaos to the edges of our lives. We might put a veneer over the parts of our life that are uncomfortable. We might even turn up to church and pretend everything is okay. But there are, and do hear me this morning, there are moments when we all struggle, aren't there? The Bible here doesn't pretend that doesn't happen. We all have moments when we aren't quite sure whether to fully commit to following Jesus, whether to fully trust Jesus completely. And the Gospels here, they understand that. But they don't just understand that, they give us an answer too. They say in those moments, you should look at Jesus. We should look at Jesus here. Now, Jesus has used this phrase before, back in Matthew chapter 6. See, back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking about the grass of the field, and he said, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The point in context there is to say that our future is secure. We can trust that in the midst of all of the chaos, in the midst of all the trouble, in the times when the waves are threatening to sweep over us, in those moments that we're struggling to keep our head above water, Jesus has got us completely. As that powerful song we just sang said, though death's waters over me roll, No fear shall be mine, for in death as in life, you will whisper your peace to my soul. It's a great claim, isn't it? But the question is, can Jesus deliver? That is the point here in this passage. Just watch this, verse 26. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Just like that. The chaotic, the unbridled power, the threat of death instantly removed. Where there once before was a great storm, there is now a great calm. The greatest, most destructive threat of death that makes us all tremble with great fear is dealt with Jesus just like that. Does Jesus have authority over chaos? Does he have power over the threat of death? Has he demonstrably shown it? Yes. And so the disciples, verse 27, were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." See, Jesus demonstrates authority over the threat of death. Well, as my children's Bible helpfully reminds me, we go from one epic story to another one. And we see our second point now. Jesus demonstrates authority over the power of death. Jesus demonstrates his authority over the power of death. Have a look at verses 28 to 34. You see, Jesus and his disciples, they come to the other side. This is the other part of the story. And they arrive in the region of the Gadarenes. Perhaps there's going to be time for a cornetto or something as they arrive at the seaside. But no, no chance. The welcome party arrives. And verse 28, it's two demon-possessed men. They've come from the tombs. Just notice that. They've come from the place of death. And just as the storm was powerful earlier, these men are so violent that no one could pass their way. Do you see, death is reigning over this community. Death has shut the roads. What is going on here? Well, many people today claim that demon possession is in the Bible is a sign of an antiquarian view, of a society, of a bygone era that simply doesn't understand what's going on. Those people then, they just blamed everything on demons and just got on with it. I want to push back against that this morning. If you were to look in the Bible for instances of demon possession, you would find the Bible doesn't talk about it very much either. It's actually pretty few and far between. But when it does happen, the author is making a point. And the same goes here. In all those instances where demons turn up, the Bible is pointing to them as a recognizable instance of evil. And in the Bible, evil is something that wants our death and wants our destruction. So in these two men here, we have evil personified. Just like death, we can push those examples to the sides, but you'd have to be willingly blind to not recognize the reality of evil in our world today. As I was writing this, I opened the news to see, and there were two front headlines, a murder in Bath and a terrorist attack in Nottingham. That was just this week, just in the last few days. What Matthew's doing here is he's taking what is pushed to the edges in our society and bringing it right out into the open to give us confidence in Jesus' authority over the power of death. And so these two demoniacs, they meet Jesus at the beach and they say, verse 29, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Now, there's a number of things Matthew notes here for us, things that make Matthew's account slightly different to the other Gospels, but they're not contradicting each other. Firstly, just notice that Matthew likes twos. The other Gospels tell us of one man, but Jesus here has two. That's not a disagreement. Simply, Matthew likes to tell us about two things, while the rest are focusing on the one. But the most important difference to notice is this. In fact, I didn't notice this until a friend of mine pointed it out to me. It's this. Just notice how they finish the sentence. Matthew 8, verse 29. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" That's remarkable, isn't it? These demons have a clear view of the future. These demons have their theology of the end time sorted. They know their days are numbered. They know that they're ultimately on the losing side. They know that there is a day, a time set for their demise. But they point out, "Jesus, you've come early." It's a bit like Blue Peter. I don't think you've ever connected demons and Blue Peter together before, but you'll see what I mean in a minute. Remember this phrase, the catchphrase? "Pop it in the oven for 2 hours, but here's one I made earlier." Jesus has turned up in Matthew's gospel when things are meant to be waiting. And he demonstrates what the end is going to look like. He is showing us the finished product before its time. What is Matthew doing here? Well, he's showing that Jesus really can be trusted to deal with death. But just think about that for a moment. How is Jesus going to demonstrate that he can remove death completely before he removes death completely? It's a wonderfully clever point being made here. Jesus has come before the appointed time to demonstrate what he is promising to do in the future. This helps us a lot. See, perhaps you've read through the Gospels, but you're skeptical. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, this is not what it looks like today. If Jesus really did this, then why is it not the same everywhere today? Why do I not see healings happening all over the place if Jesus did them here in the Gospels? Why is there still evil in our world today? Well, this verse helps us make sense of that. And I want to say to you, Jesus is doing a Blue Peter. He is saying, here's one I made earlier. Here is what the finished product looks like before the time. He's showing us that he has authority over the power of death. See, the great Christian hope is that one day all of death will be dealt with. All of evil will be eradicated. It will be cast out and driven to the depths of the sea. It will be gone forever. But Jesus entered midway through the play to demonstrate that in a visible way. And that means Christians don't just have a fingers crossed approach to life. That means Christians don't just say, I really hope, when we talk about the resurrection. No, Christians look here and see it was demonstrated in history, and it shows that he can and he will therefore bring it about ultimately. What better moment in history for us to live, eh? Than to live in the moment that shows once and for all that Jesus can do it. He's demonstrated that. But that we have the time to see that he can do it and place our trust in him before he wipes all evil away. Because it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it, if Jesus was to wipe out evil in one fell swoop. Because when you really think about it, he'd have to wipe us out too. But here Jesus demonstrates that he can and he will. And then he calls us to follow him before he finishes the job. So what happens? Well, these powers of death and destruction, just notice how they destroy and how they cause death. They beg Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And with a word, Jesus allows it. And so we see death and destruction running full speed down a bank into the water, into the sea, chaos, and die. The greatest and most destructive demonstration of the power of death that makes us tremble with great fear is dealt with by Jesus just like that. Well, the news reaches the local town, including what happened to the demon-possessed men, and the whole town comes out to meet Jesus, verse 34. Now, if you were to write the next line here, what would you say? Just think about it for a moment. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they all held a giant celebration. Wahey! They all believed in Jesus, the one who rescues from the shadow of death. They all followed Jesus from that day on. What really happens is striking, isn't it? Have a look at verse 34. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. They pleaded with him. In fact, they pleaded with him just like the demons did earlier. It's exactly the same word, beg, plead. You see, no one denies what has just happened. Death was reigning over their whole community, but now its power has been vanquished. We're not told why, but we are told that they do not want it. Better the devil they knew than those Jesus made knew. What do you make of that? What are you thinking? I mean, you'd have to say it's a strange reaction to a victory over evil. In fact, you'd have to question what side they're really on. Are they on the side of life? Or are they really on the side of death? Well, Jesus has demonstrated he has authority over the power of death. But the pace doesn't let up yet. In verse 1, chapter 9, Jesus steps once more into a boat. And this time he comes to his own town. And again, he is met by some people. And we find our third and final point. Jesus demonstrates authority over the cause of death. Jesus demonstrates authority over the cause of death, Matthew 9, 1 to 8. And you see here, Matthew in verse 2 wants us to see that some men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. Again, what would you expect the first thing to be for Jesus to deal with?
Psst, Jesus, it's his legs. Have you seen that yet?
Surely it's his legs. But notice what he says, verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." If you were that man, how would you feel in that moment? Would you feel let down? Would you feel a bit underwhelmed? Is it a bit like one of those Specsavers adverts? You know, the one where the guy sees the wrong thing and he makes an awkward mistake, or he puts a sign up on the wall wrong? Well, we don't get a chance to think about that because we're showing the reaction of those around. Verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow's blaspheming." For the teachers of the law, it's not a case of a bad response to a situation. It's that simply Jesus can't say that. He is blaspheming. That means he's saying he is God. And the thing is, he's actually right. In the Bible, only God can forgive sins. In fact, one of the big promises of the entire Bible story was given to Israel in their exile, when they were dead as a nation. Matthew's already reminded us of that. God said this. He said, even I, that means me, just me, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. Yet, rewind back to Christmas. Matthew's claimed that Jesus is God with us. And what's Jesus' job? Well, it's there to save his people from their sins. But can we trust Jesus to do that? Can we trust Jesus to really deal with sin? See, that is a great question to ask right here in Matthew's gospel, because there is a connection between sin and death. Throughout the Bible, our biggest problem isn't death, though it is a problem. No, our biggest problem is sin, because sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from the source of life itself. And if you were to cut the pipe to life, well, it's going to lead to death. You see, to deal only with death is like a surgeon noticing that you have a huge gaping wound in your chest and simply just stitching it back up. I mean, things might look great externally, but internally, the major issue is still there. Any healing on its own, it lasts but a moment, but it will result in death in the end. Do you see the point here? For Jesus to deal ultimately with death, he has to deal ultimately with the cause of death. And what is the cause of death? It's sin. The wages of sin are death. See, Jesus has to deal with that. Anything else is a completely unfinished job. And Matthew shows that here with a paralyzed man. Remember what Jesus had just said to him? His sins are forgiven. And so he asks the question, verse 5, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? How would you answer that? Well, perhaps you'd say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. I mean, there's no external proof that you could give. I mean, anyone could say that. But that is actually what Jesus is answering here. He's saying that to the teachers of the law who are questioning whether he can say that. Perhaps you'd be saying, well, it's easier to say get up and walk. That's what the teachers of the law would have said. At least they would have said that's easier to say. But then can anyone actually do that? I mean, if they could, I'm sure the NHS would love to meet them. But the answer is this. They're both as difficult to say as each other. In fact, there was only one person who could say that. There was only one person who could legitimately say this. And who is that? It's God himself, yeah. But one of these things is a visible, tangible proof that they can do both. So Jesus says, verse 6, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. He takes that phrase, Son of Man, the name of the one who's going to judge all at the end of time, and he says to the man, get up. And that he does, plain and simple, verse 7, then a man got up and went home. But why does Matthew want us to see this? What is his point? What is his intent here? Well, it's to show us that Jesus has power over the cause of death. He has truly come ahead of time, remember, to show us that he is able and willing to take people out of the shadow of death. And so he takes a paralytic, Think about that for a moment. He takes a man stuck on his back, a visible picture of the death posed, in a condition in his day that made his life a living death and was very likely leading to his death. And he says to him, get up. He tells him to arise. He tells him to rise, just as Matthew will say Jesus does on the third day. He says, get up, using the resurrection word of the gospel. See, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus can deal with the cause of death. He can deal with sin. And so we can trust him once and for all in the face of death. Not like a shoddy surgeon stitching over a life-threatening injury, but as the one who can deal with the cause, with the root, with the deep-down issue itself. To show that death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. To say to death, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, the greatest and most destructive cause of death that makes us tremble with great fear is dealt with Jesus just like that. Arise, get up, your sins are forgiven. Jesus has authority over the cause of death, over sin. You see, these really are three great episodes of Matthew's gospel, aren't they? No wonder they make it into the children's Bibles. But I wonder, though, as we went through them, as we worked our way through them, what did you think? Do you see all those different reactions from the different people all around? Which one of those did you resonate with? See, Matthew wants us to see what Jesus does and how people respond to it. To really look and decide for ourselves. Do we believe that Jesus has full control over the threat of death? That he can bring us safely through chaos to the shore? Do we trust that Jesus can deal with the power of death, wiping out all evil in the end? Do we have faith that Jesus can sort the cause of death, cutting to the very heart of the matter, dealing with our sin? If so, we'll be like those in this gospel who come to Jesus desperately dependent on him for all things. It'll change our actions. It'll change our attitudes. We'll want to follow Jesus with everything we've got because we can really be sure that it is worth following him, leaving behind those things that hold us back and trusting Jesus for the days to come. So this morning, I appeal to you. I beg with you. Don't leave this morning without giving this serious thought. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper in a moment. We're going to have some time to think. We're going to deliberately take time to think this morning. So do use the time to think this over. But before we go there, we're going to pray. We're going to ask for God's help to think these things over. So let's turn to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in Jesus and his authority over death. Thank you that Jesus has full control over the threat of death, that he can bring us safely through all the chaos that we find in our lives, bring us directly to the shore. Father, thank you that Jesus has authority over the power of death, that all the evil and things in our world we see around, he has shown he can deal with and he will deal with. And Father, we thank you that Jesus can sort out the cause of death, that he can cut to the very heart of the matter, our sin. Father, we pray that all of us, wherever we are right now, would consider what we've heard this morning and that we'd respond in faith and trust as we do so. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.